We're actually going to pick it up back in verse 48. After he was crucified, after he was dead on the cross, it says in verse 48 of Luke chapter 23, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances, that is all Jesus' acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them, that is the Sanhedrin, who insisted that Jesus be put on the cross. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, verse 1 of chapter 24, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the ground, to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake to you when he was yet in Galilee? He is not here. He is risen. You know, we believe and teach at this church that after the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, his body was removed and placed in a tomb. And it was sealed with a big stone, a stone that weighed from anywhere from a ton and a half to 2 tons. And it was sealed with that stone, and then it was sealed with a Roman seal. And then guards were placed in front of that tomb. And we'll talk about that in a while. But on the third day after the crucifixion, when the tomb where they'd laid him had been was examined, his body was gone. His body wasn't there. What happened to it? You know, one of the frustrating things, I think, growing up in a very liberal church, one of the frustrating things for me was that church never took the Bible at face value. Never. Never took the Bible seriously. They sought to explain away certain things or certain teachings for one reason or another. One area where they really went after was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, as I stressed last week, I hope and pray, I really do, I hope and pray that you never grow bored, you never tire of the gospel message. Never. You never take for granted the reality that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for your sins. That Jesus gave his life as the Lamb of God that was slain from before the foundation of the world to pay the penalty for your sins. I hope you never grow tired of hearing about that. But I also hope and pray that you never grow tired of the fact that he didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay on the tomb, in the tomb. He didn't stay on the cross, excuse me. He didn't stay in the tomb. He arose. And we sang about that this morning. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Peter says that death could not hold him. Death could not keep him in the grave. He conquered death by the resurrection. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We looked at that a little bit last week. The substitutionary death of Christ. He died in our place, on our behalf. He was the propitiation. He was the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we said he died to pay the penalty for everybody's sins. His death was adequate to pay for everyone's sins. But not everyone will be saved. Only those who exercise faith in him, faith in God, believing God, taking God at his word. We also believe in the physical resurrection. This is what we say about it. We believe in the literal physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to park right there on that statement this morning. You notice what it says? We believe in the literal, physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we say that? You know, not everybody believes that. Some people say that the tomb was actually occupied. And they express ideas. There are about five or six ideas that they express. First of all, the tomb was unknown. This was interesting to me as I was studying this past week. The body was taken. The body was actually taken from the cross, and it was actually thrown into a pit. Because we know, this is what historians tell us, we know that when people were crucified in the first century, they were not actually put in tombs. So the story that we just read this morning, the account that Luke gave us, which, by the way, Matthew also gives us, and Mark gives us, and John gives us, that story isn't true. Every single one of them tell us that Joseph of Arimathea took that body off of the cross and put it in a tomb of stone. And we're told today that he was put into a pit with a lot of other people. And I love that God has a funny sense of humor. You know, we found there was, not me and my friends, I didn't find this, but I was reading about this in 1968. They actually found a tomb from the first century of a man who had been crucified. And his body was put into a tomb, not a pit, a tomb. And that just blew that theory right out of the water. But I don't believe that because I don't believe simply he was put into a tomb because somebody found a tomb in 1968. I believe he was put into a tomb because that's what the Bible says. He was put into a tomb. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, go to verse 57. When even was come, when it was evening, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged, and it's fascinating to me. Every one of the gospel accounts tell us that Joseph begged for the body. He pled with Pilate to give him the body. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now watch what Matthew writes here. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Where were they sitting? Notice that. Over against the sepulcher. Keep that in mind. He wasn't put in some mass grave. He was put into a tomb. Those women knew where that tomb was. They sat there and watched the body go in. But Pilate, we read about this in Luke, Pilate even put a guard at the tomb. Why is that important? Secondly, the women and the disciples were told went to the wrong tomb. When the resurrection Sunday, they went to that tomb, they were mistaken. They went to the wrong one. And I said, this is what I was taught as a young person. It wasn't really the right tomb. They were not exactly sure which tomb was actually his. They weren't sure where he was buried. And when they got there, they saw one that was opened. So they naturally assumed, well, that has to be his. Chapter 28 and verse 5. Look what he said. Look what this says. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. One author I read this week said this, that when that statement was made, he is not here, come and see where the place he was laid. He's not here, he was over here. That's what the text says, right? Absolutely not. They make nonsense out of it. The angel is telling the women, he's risen, just like he said he would. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. They knew where he was laid. Can I use a word this morning to describe this? Absurd, ridiculous, nonsense. I mean, think about it. If the disciples and the women had gone to the wrong tomb, all the Roman government had to do, all the Jewish leaders had to do was point to the right tomb. And they couldn't do it. Here's another one I was taught. The accounts are merely legends, religious fiction. Didn't happen. It's not real. He really didn't rise from the dead. You understand? Matthew and John were eyewitnesses. They saw the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. Mark is giving us Peter's accounting. Did Peter see the risen Christ? Yes. Well, what about Luke? Luke says, and we looked at this last week, Luke says he researched these things meticulously. And if you read Luke's account, if you read what Luke says in Luke 24, you come away thinking, my word, this man did so much research and gives us so much detail and information. How did he get all this knowledge? Because he interviewed eyewitnesses. So you have two, at least three eyewitnesses. You have at least two eyewitnesses, and you have a third giving the testimony of an eyewitness. And then you have another historian giving compelling evidence. Now, let me ask you something. How much information or how much veracity was required to legally come to a decision in the Old Testament scriptures? You had to have two or three eyewitnesses, right? God not only gives us the three eyewitnesses, he gives us a fourth. He gives us a fourth accounting of this for good measure, as if we wouldn't understand it. And I think this is so important that all four of these gospels give it to us in great detail, and they corroborate one another meticulously. These all fit together. They don't contradict each other at all. You know, Matt was talking in Sunday school this morning about, you ever listen to people and how secularists talk and they contradict themselves so blatantly. And I was thinking about this yesterday. You know, all of these people say the Gospels contradict each other because there are variations in the accounts. Well, let me ask you something. If all four Gospels meticulously followed each one, word for word, verbatim, what would we think? Collusion. They all colluded with each other. And I'm sitting there thinking, you can't win. No matter what you say, no matter how you explain it to a secularist, to an atheist, they're not going to accept it. But see, that's what God told us. The natural man, the unsaved man, cannot understand the things of God. If there is something that is should be understood as something that is very important to God, it is the resurrection of his son. And the natural world is going to look at this and think, well, these things have to be true. I mean, he couldn't have risen from the dead. He couldn't. That's just utterly impossible. You understand? These gospel accounts were written within 20 to 60 years of the events that they record. That's not enough time. Not enough time. Because to develop false theories, because there are too many participants in these events or too many witnesses of these events to corroborate what they said. These things, by the way, none of these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, none of them have ever been refuted. You can't. You can't. The fourth one, his resurrection really wasn't physical, it was spiritual. You know the problem with that? If a resurrection is spiritual and not physical, it's not a resurrection. It's not a resurrection. Sorry. You can't have it both ways. A resurrection, by definition, is physical. That is totally foreign to a Jewish mindset, to a believing mindset that flies in the that just simply indicates a pagan Greek idea. Go back to Luke chapter 24 this time. Luke 24. See, this is why I think I appreciated Dennis so much, and I appreciate Matt about half as much, but I'm really in trouble this week. Help me. One of the things that we emphasize at Grace Bible Church and at the FEA is this. What does the text of Scripture say? What does it say? What does the Bible say? Luke 24, look at verse 38. Jesus has appeared after the resurrection. He's appeared, and in verse 37, the disciples are terrified and affrighted, and they suppose that they had seen a spirit. Now watch what he says. Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? I think that is a good question. Those are good questions that he asked, because he had told them repeatedly, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised from the dead. And now he's showing himself as being raised from the dead. So he's asking them, why are you troubled? And why are you frightened? Behold, my hands and my feet. Why does he tell them that? Why does he say, look at my hands, look at my feet? Because he wants them to know he's the one that was crucified. He's the one, he has the nail prints in his hands. He has the nail prints in his feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. What's he saying? I'm not a myth. I'm not a legend. This is not a spiritual resurrection. This is physical. Touch me. Handle me. It contradicts the testimony of the Roman guard and the high priest who bribed the guards to lie about the disciples stealing his body. We'll talk about that in a minute. I mean, that body was a physical body. That body was as real as the body that he had before the resurrection. The difference is the resurrection. He now has a resurrection body. And by the way, that body is glorified now. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 1. Here's another one. They hallucinated. They hallucinated. They only thought they saw him. But they really didn't. I mean, they were so distraught. They were so upset about the fact that he had died. Oh, they wanted him to be alive. So they just concocted it in their minds. Can I use that word again? Absurd. Ridiculous. We don't have time now, but read 1 Corinthians 15 and go down that list of people that Paul says that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And he says, he says, there were 500. He appeared to over 500. Many of them are still alive. You can go to them and you can talk to them and you can see, you know, he really did rise. It really was him. I mean, think about all the people he appeared to and the differences in those people. He appears to women. He appears to men. He appears to fishermen. He appears to people of different occupations. There's such a wide variety of people. There is no way all of those people hallucinated anything. They didn't. They couldn't. Impossible. But the tomb was empty. So how do we explain it? I think this is one of the most silly things that you could possibly imagine. If you read the Gospels carefully, the disciples stole his body. Are you kidding? And I'm not trying to be facetious about this at all. But think about that. Think about this. What happened the night he was taken into custody? What did the disciples do? They fled. They were in fear for their lives. Now we have one instance where Peter draws his sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. I think it's interesting. What was Malchus? Malchus wasn't a Roman soldier. Malchus was the servant, a slave of the high priest. And it's like Peter purposely didn't go after a Roman soldier. You ever wonder that? Why wouldn't Peter go after a Roman soldier? You wouldn't go after a Roman soldier either. Those Roman soldiers were unbelievably well-trained fighting machines. One Roman soldier, we'll talk about this in a minute, one Roman soldier would have taken on all 11 of those disciples, and they would have been done in an instant had they tried to steal that body. There is no way those disciples stole that body. So if the disciple, look at chapter 28 of Matthew, because this is a story, this is actually a story that the Jews propagated. You know, go and tell people that his disciples stole the body. Look at verse 11 of Matthew 28. When they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, the chief priests and the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. I mean, honestly, if a Roman soldier did that, he was signing his own death sentence. Because you didn't dare fall asleep on duty if you were a Roman soldier. So what's the solution? Verse 14. If this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure. We'll protect you. And by the way, if I'm a Roman soldier and the Jewish leaders tell me that, I'm not going to believe it. Sorry. I mean, all the shenanigans that they did to get Christ on the cross, the manipulating they did, you can't trust them. Do you think you could trust Annas or Caiaphas? They were some of the most corrupt leaders that Judaism has ever known. But that story that the disciples came and stole his body, that story persisted into the second century. Read church history. That's what the Jewish leaders perpetuated. Well, my question is this. If the guards fell asleep, how did they know it was the disciples that came and stole the body? They were sleeping. How do they know? How did an entire guard unit simultaneously fall asleep while on duty? I mean, think about this. Remember what I said a couple of nights earlier? What had the disciples done when Jesus was taken into custody? They fled. Now all of a sudden, they're so brave. Two nights later, they're so brave, and they've just seen Jesus crucified on the cross. And now all of a sudden, the spirit of bravery comes, and oh man, we're going to go and we're going to take his body out of the tomb, and we're going to do it quietly. Absurd. Can you imagine how many men do you think it would have taken to roll away a stone that weighs a ton and a half? I remember when I was working in Ames, Iowa one time, we had to take a marble top table and move it from one end of the building to another. That marble top table weighed over 400 pounds. That's not a ton, okay? That's just a big, it was like about a 10-foot long table, and it weighed well over 400 pounds. There were at least 10 of us trying to move this from one end of the building to the other. And there was a lot of noise being made not by the table, but by those of us who were moving the table. It was not a quiet operation. What I'm saying is, it's impossible. They would have if the soldiers had been asleep, those disciples would have awakened the soldiers. And this is what really gets me. What are Matthew and Mark and Luke and John trying to communicate? Truth or error? Truth or error? Truth. So what these people are basically saying is this. They have perpetuated a falsehood about the resurrection. To me, that is one of the most compelling arguments against this nonsense. Here's a good one. The authorities stole the body. Maybe it was the Jewish authorities that stole his body. Maybe it was the Roman authorities that stole his body. Why? Why would they steal his body? This is something that will cause them no end of trouble. Right? No end of headache and ridiculousness. And all they had to do was produce the body, parade it through the streets. This is a popular one. He was resuscitated. He really didn't die. He really didn't die on the cross. He just passed out from the pain and suffering. He was mistakenly pronounced dead. And the disciples concocted the story of the resurrection. Think about that. When you read this, what did Jesus endure before he went to the cross? How much sleep did he get? The night before the crucifixion, how much sleep did he get that night? He didn't. He stayed up all night. He's weary from that. The scourging with the cat of nine tails, the piercing of his head with the crown of thorns, the mocking, the ridicule. I mean, he has to carry the cross to the place where he'll be crucified. And I know Simon the Cyrene comes along and he has to take up the cross for Jesus because Jesus is too weak. He can't even carry the cross all the way, which, by the way, none of you could either. I couldn't. He has a spear pierce his side. He has nails driven into his hands and his feet. He's lost blood. And then he gets into a dark, damp tomb and he revives. I mean, that's silly. He's wrapped. Joseph wrapped him. Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped him tightly in the grave clothes. And he has to try to breathe through that. Plus, they put ointment on that. And he has to try to breathe through that. And that revives him? That's ridiculous. One final one. He plotted to be drugged just to appear to be dead. Unfortunately, what he didn't count on was the spear plunging into his side, and that finished him off. Later, an unidentified young man who supposedly looked a little bit like Jesus was recognized or claimed to be Jesus. Because the women were so heartbroken and the disciples were so terrified, they had to make up something. I just believe these are preposterous and ridiculous, absurd. Here's how I explain it. It was supernatural. God raised Christ from the dead. God raised him from the dead. I love Romans. I love the whole book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, One of my favorite texts in all of the book of Romans. Listen to this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the word declared means that he just horizoned that message across the skies. He emblazoned it across the horizon. Jesus is the Son of God. How do we know? Because he rose from the dead. There's nothing else except a bodily, physical resurrection. You know, Jesus, when Jesus was at the unpardonable sin, Jesus told the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders were asking for a sign from Jesus. Jesus had just performed a miraculous sign. He had healed a man who was blind, deaf, and dumb, so that the blind man saw and spoke, and he was demon-possessed. And then the Jewish leaders tell him, Matthew 12 tells us this. The Jewish leaders say, well, you know, we need a sign. We need some kind of a sign. And Jesus says, there will be no sign given you but the sign of Jonah. Well, what's the sign of Jonah? The sign of resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. Or in the belly of a whale, even. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. The Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And you understand, Jesus did that three times, or Jesus will have do it three times. First time he did it, when he raised Lazarus. And that's exactly what a fulfillment of that prophecy, promise, because what happens when Lazarus is raised from the dead? What do the Jews try to do with Jesus? They try to kill him. Not only do they try to kill Jesus, they try to kill Lazarus. Second time Jesus gives this sign is at his own resurrection. Third time he'll give the sign is during the tribulation when the two witnesses are raised. He's just hammering it home. The sign of the prophet Jonah is the sign of resurrection. And the greatest miracle, I believe the greatest miracle in all of Scripture, is the resurrection of our Lord. He came out of that grave. He is risen. He is not there. Why do I believe that? Why do I believe in the resurrection? Because that's what the Bible says. That's all it is. It's what the Bible says. And I choose to take God at his word. When he says his Son would die for the sins of the world, I believe his Son paid the price for those sins. And I believe his Son was raised on the third day after the crucifixion. I believe it happened just as Scripture declares. The same body that went in that tomb came out 3 days later. It's funny because Peter, when Peter goes to the tomb, he looks in the tomb. What does Peter see at the tomb? Peter knew where they laid the body. What does Peter see? The wrappings. All he sees is the wrappings. But the wrapping is empty. The body's gone. And Peter knows that. And John knows that. It's gone. What happened to it? Well, Peter didn't take it. John didn't take it. None of the other disciples took it. He's risen. I'm very serious this morning when I say this. I believe that that happened just like the scriptures say. My question to you this morning is this. Do you believe it too? He's not there. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Just like he said. Just like he said. Father, thank you this morning for our time together, and thank you for the privilege we have of looking at this wonderful, wonderful, blessed truth, the bodily, physical resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we never take this for granted, because as we'll see next week, it wasn't just the facts of it, but it's the importance of it, the ramifications of the resurrection of Christ. It really means something to us today. It is one thing among many others, but it is one thing that differs Christianity from every other, from any religious system, from every other religious belief in the world. Lord, help us to understand that. Father, help us to bring honor and glory to you in light of the resurrection of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.